You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Let's pray as we get into the text. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, that we have you. Thank you that you have come with great power among us. Jesus, be our God, be our Savior, and do all that is in your heart to do, for we need you, God, and we are desperate for you. And all God's people can pray loudly. Amen. So I'm in a text here of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, if you read this here in the scriptures, what you have here is a 19-point outline of trouble. I mean, it's really fascinating. It's all these terrible things to not be in terms of character, talking about being proud and arrogant and abusive. He starts out by saying, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for peoples will be, and lovers of self is his first one. And I'll pause right there. So when I look at a list like this, I think all of the characteristics of this are nothing but trouble. I don't know where pride has gotten you in your life. I know where it's gotten me in my life. It's gotten me in trouble. And I don't know where arrogance have gotten you in your life, but I can tell you where arrogance have gotten in my life, and it has caused me nothing but trouble. And I can take all of this list here, and it has created nothing but trouble, which makes me realize that really in our humanity, there's, in a sense, two options out there. You can have trouble for bad, or you can have trouble for good. I don't know about you, but I'm going to the good. I'm going over here, because I know the trouble for bad. I know the trouble of pride. I know the trouble of arrogance. I know the trouble of loving money. And I know the trouble of loving Jesus. I'll take the trouble of loving Jesus. I'll take this circle here, which is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which comes and advances with power. The kingdom of God, which comes advancing with love. The kingdom of God, which comes with supernatural miracles. I'll take the kingdom of God. And so when I think about the Apostle Paul, I think about a troublemaker for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you who else was a troublemaker. The Savior himself. The Savior didn't play by man's rules. He would enter into social contexts. He would enter into religious contexts, whether it might have been the synagogue, and he didn't play by their rules. So most stereotypically, early in Mark's gospel, it's the Sabbath. And there's a gathering there, which for our ears, if you're not familiar with Judaism, you can just kind of simplify it and just say church, church gathering, church meeting. And by the way, you're all coming with me next year to Israel. Amen? Yeah, so by the quirky rules that were not in the Bible, it was man's interpretation of God's word. You couldn't do certain things like working on the Sabbath. Jesus sees a man in trouble. He heals them. By the way, this happened on more than one occasion, time after time, and the man is healed. And the religious authority is saying, oh, no, see, you're working. You can't be working on the Sabbath. It's like, are you kidding me? Jesus would say, which of you would have an animal that would fall into a ditch and you would not help? Of course, you would pull it out and simply be God. God's never done with mercy. He never has a day where he says, no, we can't have mercy on this day. We can't have grace on this day. We can't have love on this day. It's ridiculous. But I think one of the most pointed moments as I think about the Savior causing trouble is right before the cross. Right before the cross. And if you know your Bibles, you know this story because it's Pontius Pilate. And Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. And there are, by my understandings of Jesus, at least two times that he was clearly beaten by Roman authorities. The first is he's beaten with these rods, and then he's shifted around, and then he's flogged in the manner that you would most stereotypically think about. But in the middle of that, he's before Pontius Pilate trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And he's trying to dismiss him. Pontius Pilate's wife has even said, I have nothing to do with this guy. So Jesus is asked a series of questions. In his famous phrase that we know it as believers, he says, my kingdom. Everybody say the word kingdom with me. Say it out loud. Kingdom. Okay, kingdom is not of this world. And Pontius Pilate knows what that means. Because the word kingdom, that's domain. That's a domain, that's a dominion, that's a power, and there's a king. And in terms of Pontius Pilate, he knows that there's already a king named Caesar who has actually called himself the Son of God. Caesar has actually called himself the Son of God, and Jesus is here looking beaten and filleted and says, there's no way you're the Son of God. There's no way you have a kingdom. And Jesus says, don't you know that my Father could release angels to you right now and take you out, Pontius Pilate? But I will restrain myself because I have to go to the cross. Jesus was causing huge trouble. Of course, Pontius Pilate would be wrong because 3 days later he'd be resurrected from the dead. But one of my more cheeky sort of stories in the Bible relating to Apostle Paul being a troublemaker as we get into the text is found actually in Acts chapter 16. And this is actually the story that drove me to actually write that little commentary I have on Philippians. Because in Acts chapter 16, what happens is Paul goes and he plants the church of Philippi. And believe it or not, you can look around and it looked like this. You read the text, you realize that they're actually in an area like this, and there's a synagogue, which is only a handful of ladies and a few people having a prayer service down at the river. Everybody point to the river. Right here. The river's right there. And so he leaves an area like this in a slightly elevated area, and he goes down by the river, and there are some women worshiping. There's some women having a prayer meeting. So he goes and he evangelizes them. A woman named Lydia gets saved. She's a successful businesswoman. The gospel does its thing. It causes lots of trouble politically, interestingly enough. And so they throw Apostle Paul, Acts 16, into prison. And then he starts worshiping after he was beaten. I don't know what you do after you've been beaten for the faith. Ever been beaten for the faith? Well, Apostle Paul starts worshiping. He starts worshiping. And then an angel comes and delivers him. And so it's the next morning, and all the magistrates say, okay, so angel, power, Jesus, yeah, you can go. You know what the Apostle Paul does? Now, here's the nuance of the story. This is what got me, because I didn't find any of this in any commentary I could find. The Apostle Paul, at the end of Acts 16, he's freed from jail. The angel has freed him from jail. He's been beaten without any kind of due process, without any laws being abided. He's a Roman citizen. You know what he says? He says, no, I'm not going away. You guys did me wrong. You're doing the church wrong. So you're going to come now and publicly apologize to God, to the church, and to me before I leave this town. And the end of Acts 16, they're really nervous about this. I mean, this is a courageous, troublemaking move. Do you get it? You can have trouble for your own pride. You can have trouble for your own arrogance. You can have trouble for all the things you errantly love. Or you can have trouble for Jesus. Which one do you want? I'll take the trouble for Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul makes those leaders, those political leaders, come and they actually publicly apologize and they ask him, will you please leave? He goes, sure, now I'll go. And he takes off. Apostle Paul, the reason why I tell those two stories to you from the scriptures by way of introduction is because when Paul says, but understand this, you know what he understands? He's about to die. He's going to be martyred for the faith. He's going to give his life to Jesus. They're going to take his life. But understand this, he says to Timothy, and he has a whole series of instructions about continuing on as a Jesus troublemaker in love. But he's going to have here this 19-point list of trouble. Now, at the top of your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulties. So let's talk about the last days. I believe we're actually in the last days, and there's many different ways that I can handle this, but I'm going to give you very quickly a four-point understanding of how we are actually in the last days. The first way that you can understand that we're in the last days as it relates to us is that Israel is in the land. So however someone wants to think about this, biblically or theologically, however someone wants to think about this, we know somehow, some way in which we have some comprehension that the second Israel, modern Israel, became a state again, entered the land again, took possession of Jerusalem again, a divine clock started ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Israel comes back in the land. If you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, then please comprehend and understand this. In the entire history of the human race, and we have been around for a while, no nation has ever lost its land, been conquered, and actually come back in. And not only did they come back in, but they had their language, they had their culture. Modern Israel is an absolute miracle. Modern Israel is not what's wrong with the Middle East. Modern Israel is what is right with the Middle East. So prophetically, as Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Well, we're in the last days. Israel's in the land. Secondly, there is now an alliance between Russia, Iran, and China moving against Israel. So Russia, Iran, and China have formed a very series of alliances against Israel. This year started. It's very interesting that this year is 2020. My eye doctor is reminding me that I no longer have 2020. Just why I have these cheap cheaters. But 2020 means you see with great clarity. And so 2020 has allowed us to see things with great clarity. One of them on the prophetic side of the streets in terms of actual Bible prophecy has to do with this year, in the first week of 2020, China sent warships into the Gulf. Do you know that? In complete agreement with Iran and Russia. So these are things that the Bible have talked about. These are things that tell us about these last days. Third, next. This is about a series of tipping points that we have related to the last days. First of all, we are at a tipping point for the one world economy. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be right now on my phone. I can give my kids money through Venmo. They like me giving them money, by the way. I can do that through Venmo. I really like it when they give Papa money back. Any Papas out there? Amen. But I don't know if it's Venmo. It's probably not. I don't know if it's Bitcoin. I don't know if it's some cyber currency or something else. But we are actually at that tipping point of a world economy where every continent right now has a possibility of actually entering into a one world economy digitally and through other means. The Bible has spoken about this. So if you don't know your Bible, know that the Bible has spoken about this in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Revelation, just for a few starters. So we're at a tipping point with the one world economy. We're at a tipping point with privacy being gone, illustrated clearly by the middle three chapters of the book of Revelation. Our privacy is gone. Church, you know your privacy is gone? Oh, how many times do I have to illustrate this? This is really kind of quirky and kind of weird. This is really weird, funny, and quirky. So I was actually joking at length with my computer open, my phone was on, the iPads were out. I don't know how many iPads my family has. And you know, so I was joking for a while that what I'd like to do is maybe come to church dressed as a total 70s hippie. Like, and just be dressed up like an old hippie preacher. Like, I was just joking about that. I was saying, hey, well, maybe I'll go to like a dance, you know, or something like that. Or maybe there'll be a Halloween gig. Or I just was having fun. It's all, it was just quirky fun. All right, your pastor has a sense of humor. What started coming in the mail? No, I'm not kidding you. What's weird is I now get in the mail little boxes that I haven't paid for. They're samplers of hippie 70s things. I should have brought the 70s chain that was sent to me by this one company. That thing's really, really weird. And that's what it is. It's because the computer is listening to my private conversation in my home that I'm having. And so it's sending it out into cyberspace and says, oh, I know there's a guy out there in Solvang of all places who's laughing about, you know, hippie attire. And so we're going to send him cheap beads and other things. And then maybe he'll want to buy more. Your privacy is gone. The Bible has spoken about this from the book of Revelation. And so we're at a tipping point related to that. Next, and I realize that we have littles here, and so I will simply only make this comment once. I will completely live it alone related to a tipping point of sorts. But I just don't know how else to say this, church. I'm so glad you're gathered here. I'm so glad we're actually a family church here. As I continue to go on, my heart is more impassioned to be a father, to be a pauper for what I'm saying. But we're at a tipping point culturally over sexual immorality at levels that I can't talk about with littles around. It's like I have to have a special session, and we have to get together as mom and dads, and we have to come together as a community, and we have to talk about how to raise a next generation that has a chance at purity and sobriety and fun and goodness. I love the kids over here doing little arts and crafts. Please do arts and crafts. Please throw away the digital devices and just do little fun things with your hands and have family play times and all of that. Because that's what we need. And I can't talk more about those specifics, but my heart is impassioned about it. All of that, sadly and excitedly, points to a rapture and the end time. So when Paul says, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, people used to laugh about that, but it is actually now prophetically coming true. When you think about the end times, I want to give you a phrase. I want you to write this down. If you have a digital device, then tap it in there. I want to give you this phrase. I want mom and dads to work with their kids on this as we talk about the end times. I want us to work twice as hard on character as we do on success. Right, work twice as hard on character as you do success. Do you work 40 hours a week at your job? Many of you work more. You work 40 hours a week at your job. Be successful. Amen. May God bless you. May financial riches and abundance come to you. Work 80 hours on character. Do you work 50 hours a week? Do you work 50 hours a week? I know a lot of people tell me they work 50 hours a week. Work 100 hours on character. Work twice as hard on godly character as you do for success. Now, verse 1 and 2, Paul's going to get into more specifics. For in these last days will come times of difficulties. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Heartless. Unappeasable, slanderous. Does this sound like our day? Amen. Sounds like the internet run wild. Without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So let me just start for a moment. It's such a lengthy list. I'm only gonna emphasize one or two parts of it, which sort of govern all the rest. Lovers of self. So lovers of self is fascinating. Everybody knows Philadelphia, the word phileo, which is a biblical word for love. It's one of the Greek words for love, phileo. We got a word Philadelphia from there, the city of brotherly. Lovers of self. In the original language, you could follow this mentally. Our word auto, A-U-T-O, okay, with an S with a sigma at the end, is self, autos. And so it is phileo autos. It is lovers of self. We are actually lovers. We are phileo of ourselves, autos. We are actually lovers of ourselves. And so this is what happens in the end times. We are lovers of ourselves. Lovers of money and all these other things. And so when you are actually a lover of yourself, you're entering into bad psychology. That's the only way I could think to say that. We're entering into bad psychology. Listen, the academics of psychology actually have their complete place. There is something called mental health. In Jesus' name, have mental health. There is something like that, and it's true. We know, and I've been actually helped. I had a traumatic brain injury almost 2 years ago, and neuropsychology and a neurologist played a significant role in helping my recovery. Neuropsychology is a legitimate academic discipline and has a place in helping you understand how your body functions and how you're feeling and how strength can come to you as a legitimate understanding of how our brains work. In terms of psychology, there's something called family systems. So if you're in a family and you wonder, this happens to me pastorally from time to time, people will come say, they'll say, Pastor, why is my mother always mad at me? Why does my father always say this? Why is my sibling always this? Why do I have a cousin that always says that? Listen, in terms of the academics of that, that's called family system theory. And if you don't know anything, people tend to act rather consistently, whether it's good or bad. And so sometimes in family systems that are unhealthy, they will sometimes tab some kid innocently as being the bad kid. And then they'll pick on him or her, and they'll tab them that way. This is when family system runs negatively. And so understanding these things can be helpful in breaking out of this. And the gospel speaks greatly to family systems that can be healthy, that can be loving, that can be good. There's also the understanding of PTSD. This is under the body keeps score. So if you've had trauma or traumatic things happen to you, your body physiologically can actually keep score. So listen, this is all to say that there's a legitimate place in the academics of understanding psychology. But now let me tell you what the Word of God says. Go in your Bible. Go in your Bible. I want you to read it out loud. We're going to say, for people will be. Can you say, read it out loud with me? For people will be lovers of, say out loud, selves. Don't be a lover of yourself in the way the Scriptures are talking about here. If you're a lover of yourself, you'll be completely out of balance as a person, as a Christian. You will actually become that lover of money. You will become that proud person. You won't think you're proud. You won't consider yourself as proud, but you actually will be proud, arrogant and abusive, to say the least. Listen, one of the greater joys of being a Christian is actually being broken from, free from sin. Being broken from sin and broken free from sin. I mean, church, are you done with sin? My goodness, I'm done with sin. Sin has actually tried to destroy my life so many times. And so I'm done with it. And Jesus will actually break us from the bondage of sin and death, for which we always shout, amen. Amen. Then there's various kinds of bondages. We have lies. We have lies that we think. And so those lies keep us in bondage. There's people that have all kinds of lies about their own physicality or about their own personhood or about who even loves them and doesn't love them. Those are all lies. And you're in bondage and bound up to all kinds of demons that are speaking to you. And so the gospel comes and sets you free of those things. But you're not free of those things through any avenue of trying to love yourself. You're free of those things as you love God. And as you love the things of God, as you actually come to God, you realize nobody comes to God proud, correct? Right? Nobody comes, oh, Jesus, I have my life so together, take me now. Oh, my time management skills are so together, God, take me now. Oh, God, have you seen my checkbook? Have you seen my checkbook? I employ so many people and I have such a thick bank account and I tithe 2% on Sunday, take me now. Right? That's that. Nobody comes to church like that. Nobody comes to Christ like that. You know how we come? I'm a colossal mess. I can't do anything right. I'm so depressed, I might take my life. I'm so in bondage that right now, God, unless you save me, I'm going to tell you I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you, God, I'm not going to take that drug. I'm going to take that drug. God, right now, I'm going to look at that porn thing again, but I'm going to tell you I'm not going to look at my porn thing again, but I'm going to look at that porn thing again. I'm absolutely coming to you, God, totally bankrupt of all ability and self-sufficiency. I just lay myself before you because I have nothing to offer you except a broken vessel. What does Jesus Christ say to that? My son and my daughter, I'll save you and I'll cleanse you and I'll make you born again and I'll give you a new identity and I'll give you new power. I'll give you new freedom. I'll give you a new family. I'll give you new blessings. I'll give you a brand new heritage. I'll give you a sane mind. I'll give you a sober heart. I'll give you joy. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you strength to win the day. I'll give you strength to win tomorrow. I'll let you sleep at night. I'll make sure that you're always fed. You'll want for nothing. I'll make sure that you have what you need. I'll bless you and have you more that you need. I love you. But that journey doesn't start by anybody thinking they have figured it out. And so Paul here is illustrating. He's illustrating the other side of the street. These are people who, in characteristics that will actually create bondage, and they actually promote greater and greater sin. They cause tremendous trouble for you. They cause tremendous trouble for me. They cause tremendous trouble in culture and society. This list of not loving good, of being treacherous and reckless and swollen with conceit. I want you to see the line, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The issue of all of your spiritual freedom will come down to what do you choose to love more? And you're going to have that from time to time where you fall down and you say, God, how am I ever claiming that I can love you? Look what I've done. I go to church. I participate. I'm in a small group. I'm in these things. And look at what I've just done again. The way you break that bondage is by declaring that you love God. And so you come to God and you say, God, I love you more than this sin that I just participated with. I love you more than my brokenness. I love you more than anything. And I want to walk in all the freedom that you have with me. The very end of this list, avoid such people. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led away by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Now an illustration, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. If you look in your Bible, they are not in your Bible. This is actually in rabbinic history and rabbinic literature, and we believe these people were with Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not carry far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was to those two. Listen, as Paul says, avoid these people. Here's what you have to understand. Here's my next phrase that I want you to write down. I want you to have this phrase. Minister to the wicked, but do not bond with their wickedness. Minister to the wickedness. Wicked to the wickedness. Somebody's in sin, minister to their sin. Minister to them. Minister to them, but do not bond with their sin. Do not bond with their wickedness. That is where the church constantly falls down. Constantly falls down. Listen, in a prior day, I really enjoyed, I would go on occasion into bars and I would share Jesus. It was fun. I really enjoyed it. Okay, so just for whatever reason, that sort of season is kind of passed. It's more just an energy thing, you know? But I would enjoy just making my presence known. And around town on occasion, I still, you know, sort of pop my head into certain places where there's, you know, more than one watering hole. And part of that is I'm just humored because I love hearing it like, hive house, or, you know, and then here it comes. Are you ready for this? You know, like, let me introduce you to my pastor. This is my pastor. You always just come to church. You should come and meet this guy. He really preached really well. Preach to these people now, Pastor. Preach to these people now, bro. Right? So I don't mind popping my head in just to shake a little bit. No judgment. Jesus is still here. All of you who are getting sauce tonight, God still loves you. And God has a greater life for you. And I have friendship for you and love in my heart. There's no judgment. But I'm just going to walk into your world for just a little moment and let you know that just in case you're wondering, the door is still open. In case you're so lost and so depressed and so sad, and you're wondering, is there an open door? Is there an open door anyway by which I can find my way back home? I want to walk into that world and let them know there's an open door for you. Amen. And if I can inch that up a little bit more so you can see the bright light of Christ and fire. So great. So I'll pop in a watering hole and just say hello. You're all my peoples. Minister to people in their wickedness. Minister to people in their sinfulness. Do not bond with their sin. Be that pulls them out, offers them the freedom of Jesus Christ. Paul, now as we run for home, is going to be talking to Timothy about the rest of this text having to do with good examples, using himself as an illustration, where he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings happened to me." He's going to mention these stories in the Bible at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, church, I want you to say this out loud with me because I want heaven to hear it. Can you say, "The Lord rescued me"? That's why we're here. The Lord has rescued us. The Lord has rescued me. That's the only reason I can have a conversation with you, because the Lord has actually rescued me. And so what God is saying to us is he's encouraging us to follow good examples, to follow examples of those people who have recovered from suffering and hardship. I still love learning from those who have recovered from suffering and hardship. I'm still inspired by their stories. Follow good examples of those who have good discipline and focus. Follow good examples of those who have overcome persecution. Follow good examples of those who have actually seen God's deliverance, as the Apostle Paul says. Have you faced trials and tribulations, sufferings of all different kinds? Paul can list them and say, "The Lord has rescued me." That promise is for you. That promise is for today. That promise is what you can sleep on tonight, and it will be your bright, shining morning for you tomorrow. The Lord has rescued me. And so, church, can you activate faith today and say, "Lord, rescue me today"? Can you activate faith and say, "Lord, rescue me today"? So I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to ask you, as an activation of faith, if you're saying, "Lord, I need you to rescue me today, I want to pray for you, but I want you to activate faith publicly," because Jesus had this very interesting exchange and boundary where he says, "If you'll deny me in front of others, I'll deny you in front of my Father in heaven." And it works at various levels. But if you are someone saying today, "Lord, you need to rescue me, I don't need to hear all of your story. I want you to declare it, and I'm going to pray for you." And the step of faith I'm asking you to take is just to stand right where you're at. Stand up right where you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. You're here saying, "I need the Lord to rescue me." Then just stand up right where you're at. That's a humble move, my brother. Thank you. Very gracious. You have to declare the Lord needs to rescue you. I know you feel nervous about doing this. This is an activation of faith. And all I'm going to do is pray for you. And so Stand up. There you go, my brother, right there. I got you. I got you. Thank you, my sister, right there. Love you. Love you. Anybody else? There you go, my brother. There you go. That's bold. That's bold right there. That's Jesus. Thank you, my sister. Oh, my brother. I come up and give you a hug right now, but this is gonna go. I love you. I love you. The Lord is on me. May the Lord rescue you. May the Lord rescue you, my brother. May he rescue you. My brother's in the back. So those of you who are standing there who want to receive this prayer, just hold your hands out this way. It's just a humble act. It's just a humble act. And I'm going to pray for you. And so God in heaven, these sweet people are humbling themselves before you, saying they need your rescue. You know their story. You know their lives. You know their limits. You know their brokenness. Now love them, God. Love them with the power of the resurrection. Love them, God, with the power of the Holy Spirit filling them now. I release the Holy Spirit to fill your minds now and to touch your bodies and to straighten your ways. Love them now, Lord God, and give them intelligence and wisdom in your scriptures. God, give them financial deliverance of great abundance. Give them reconciliation, Lord God. Father, love them. Love them with heaven's love. Let it baptize them now, Lord God. Let it seal them now, Lord God. Let it be truth upon them, Lord God. Let your power be entering them, Lord God. Be true now at this moment, Jesus. And I bless them in your name. All God's people will say out loud, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.